The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, Chapter Number 8, Text Number 53, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on October 19th, 2008, in Copenhagen, Denmark.
So today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, Chapter Number 8, Dhruva Maharaj Leaves Home, Text Number 53. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Om Namo
Japascha paramo ghuya.
Japascha paramo ghuya.
Shriyatam me nripatmaja.
Shriyatam me nripatmaja.
Yam saptaratram praptatam.
Saptaratram praptatam.
Puman pashyati kecharan.
Puman pashyati kecharan.
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. O son of the king, now I shall speak to you the mantra which is to be chanted with this process of meditation. One who carefully chants this mantra for 7 nights can see the perfect human beings flying in the sky. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Within this universe, there is a planet called Siddha Loka. The inhabitants of Siddha Loka are by nature perfect in the yoga achievements, which are of 8 varieties. One can become smaller than the smallest, lighter than the lightest, or bigger than the biggest. One can immediately get whatever he likes. One can even create a planet, etc. These are some of the yogic perfections. By virtue of the lagima siddhi, or purificatory process to become lighter than the lightest, the inhabitants of Siddhaloka can fly in the sky without airplanes or airships. It is hinted herein by Narada Muni to Dhruva Maharaj that by meditating upon the transcendental form of the Lord and at the same time chanting the mantra, one becomes so perfect within 7 days that he can see the human beings who fly in the sky. Narada Muni uses the word japa, which indicates that the mantra is to be chanted, that the mantra to be chanted is very confidential. One may ask, if it is confidential, why is it mentioned in the writing of Srimad Bhagavatam? It is confidential in the sense one may receive a published mantra anywhere, but unless it is accepted through the chain of disciplic succession, the mantra does not act. It is said by authoritative sources that any mantra chanted without being received from the disciplic succession has no efficacy. Another point established in this verse is that meditation should be carried on with the chanting of a mantra. Chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra is the easiest process of meditation in this age. As soon as one chants the Hare Krishna mantra, he sees the forms of Krishna, Rama, and their energies, and that is the perfect stage of trance. One should not artificially try to see the form of the Lord while chanting Hare Krishna. But when the chanting is performed offenselessly, the Lord will automatically reveal himself to the view of the chanter. The chanter, therefore, has to concentrate on hearing the vibration. And without extra endeavor on this part, on his part, the Lord will automatically appear.
Mandeham.
Sri Guru, Sri Jata Padakamala, Sri Guru Vaishnavamscha, Sri Rupa Sagrajata Sahagana Raghunatanvita Tam Sajiva Sadhaita Savaduta Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Pada Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakonvitamscha. So last night, you had a question about confidential. And your question has been answered by Prabhupada this morning in the purport. What does it mean, confidential? When it's right here in the Bhagavatam or it's right there in the Gita. What does it mean? Prabhupada has given a perfect answer for the question. Confidential means that it must be received through the chain of disciplic succession. That is called confidential. If someone gets even Hare Krishna mantra and it doesn't come to disciplic succession, then it won't have the potency. Sampradaya vihina ye mantrashte nishpala mata. That is the verse. You can sit up here, come on. Come on. There's plenty of room at the front. This mantra says that the mantra that you have received, if it is not coming from the sampradaya, then nishpal. Pal means fruit. And nish means no. No result, no fruit. Nishpal. That mantra will be nishpal. Just like I give the example sometimes that my first initiation was from Maharishi Mahasayogi. And through his disciple did the ceremony, but I was given a mantra, aing. And it didn't have any effect. I chanted, aing, 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 and I didn't get anywhere. But actually the same mantra was given to me by Prabhupada as part of the, we have a number of Gayatri mantras. And that aing is also there. We chant aing, gurave namaha. Aing was also there, given by Prabhupada, you see, along with some other words, aing, gurave namaha. So that aing, and I got it from Prabhupada, you see, then it had power, it had shakti, it had potency. So the mantra by itself has no potency, but it has to be connected through the disciplic succession. Just like another example, you can take a very nice light bulb, you see. Say, okay, I don't have to worry about darkness anymore, I have a light bulb. But actually that light bulb will not give any light unless it's connected to the powerhouse. So the mantra is the light bulb and the disciplic succession is the wires that lead to the powerhouse, and the powerhouse is Krishna. So that is you wondering about confidential. Confidential means it can only be understood through disciplic succession. That is the meaning of confidential. It doesn't mean it's unknowable, it means you have to go through the right channel to get the knowledge, to get the understanding. So since we are studying the writings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, therefore we are privy to all of the most confidential knowledge in existence. By Prabhupada's mercy, we are privy to this most confidential knowledge. So that's the first point. And then the second paragraph, Prabhupada is just the most wonderful thing I could ever imagine to hear from Prabhupada on this day. That by chanting Hare Krishna, without offense, you will see Krishna in front of you. So sometimes devotees say, well, how will I know when my chanting is perfect? How will I know when I've given up, when I'm not guilty of the nama-aparadhas anymore? Well, you will see Krishna in front of you. If you're chanting now and you're not getting, Krishna doesn't appear in front of you, if you don't see Radha and Krishna when you chant Hare Krishna, that means you're chanting with offense. Your chanting is still in the nama-aparadha character. Of course, there's the clearing stage also. That's also there. There's still some degree of offense in your chanting. So, we just have to keep chanting. Keep chanting and chanting and chanting. Trying to avoid the offenses. And then that day will come and we will see Krishna face to face, eye to eye. And as I pointed out the other night, Prabhupada ordered me. He said, now you just qualify yourself to see Krishna face to face. And that qualification is offenseless chanting. This is something you can tangibly do to qualify yourself to see Krishna face to face. Some people say, well, how you can believe in God, you see? Well, if you see Him face to face, you see, then you can believe in Him, you see? It's no difficulty. It's not belief, it's knowledge, you see? Just like Bhakta Morton. Someone says, why do you believe there's such a person as Bhakta Morton? Because I know him, I've met him, I see him. Right now I'm seeing him face to face, you see. I know that Bhakta Morton is real because I see him right here. But do you believe in Bhakta Morton? It's not a question of belief. It's fact. I can see him. I've seen him. I know he exists, you see. Our mother Lani here, you see. I know she exists because I see her. You see, it's not a question, why do you believe in Morton? Why do you believe in Mother Lani? You see, because I know they exist. I've seen them. So in the same way, that person who has offenselessly chanted the holy names of the Lord, he doesn't have to believe in God. He's personally seeing God. Whenever he utters the holy name, immediately Krishna is present in front of him. You see, immediately sees Krishna. So it's a pretty desirable position to be in, to directly see God, Krishna, in front of you. So how do we get to that position? That's the whole process of Krishna consciousness. That's what we're doing here. We're not doing this just out of, you know, we're doing this for a purpose. We want to see Krishna. Of course, sometimes we hear it said, don't try to see God. There's a famous quote from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. Don't try to see God. You see, but try to act in such a way that God will want to see you. But when God wants to see you, you get to see Him automatically. So you still, therefore we also pray, Jagannatha Shami, Nayana Patagami, Bhava Chumne. My dear Lord Jagannath, please come to my vision. So how can we say, how can Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati say, don't try to see God, at the same time we're asking Lord Jagannath to become visible to us? Is that contradictory? Not really. It may appear to be contradictory, but it's not. Because when we pray to Lord Jagannath to become visible to us, we're praying that we may develop the qualifications to be able to attract Him to want to see us, so then we can see Him. That's what it means. Just imagine you're working for the Ford Motor Company, you know. You're out there on the assembly line, you know, screwing the cars coming down the line, you're doing a little shh, shh, every time, you know, shh, all day long you're going shh. Tightening some screw on the door, that's your job. You do it, you know, 8 and 10 hours a day. You're tightening this screw on the same door thousands of times, you know. And you have this desire, I want to meet Mr. Ford, you see. And you tell your manager, I'd like to meet Mr. Ford. He says, no way. You can't meet Mr. Ford. He's up there in that, you know, the managerial, the executive suite over there. And, you know, you're not entitled to meet him, you know. So how will he ever meet Mr. Ford, you see? He desires to meet Mr. Ford, but he's not entitled to meet him. How does he? But if he performs some meritorious or some accident on the assembly line and he saves a fellow worker's life by risking his own, then Mr. Ford will come all the way down from the executive suite to congratulate him and give him a gold watch, you see, for his meritorious actions. So if you want to see Krishna, you can't just try to get an appointment. I want to see Krishna. Let me in, you know. Try to gate crash your way. You know what gate crashing is? Yeah. And they have these rock festivals, you see. Some people just want to, you know, break in through the gate without paying for a ticket. It's called gate crashing. You have to have a ticket. You can't gate crash your way into Krishna's darshan. You have to be qualified for the darshan of Krishna by performing pure devotional service. And where does pure devotional service begin? Jivado. It begins with the tongue. One has to learn how to chant Hare Krishna without offense. That's where your devotional service begins. That's why we say 16 rounds every day. You see, minimum 16 rounds. And avoid the 10 offenses. Because by doing that, you will qualify yourself to see Krishna. He will reveal himself to you. So that is the whole. That is the Krishna consciousness process. That is the sum and substance of it. To qualify yourself to see God. And we say, well, why do I have to give up meat eating? Why do I have to give up drinking tea? Why do I have to do all these things? Well, you got to become pure. If you're engaged in sin, Krishna doesn't want to see you. That's it. He doesn't want to see you. He wants to see those persons who have become sinless. Krishna, he reserves the right not to reveal himself to anyone and everyone. It's his choice who he reveals himself to. And he only reveals himself to his pure devotees. That's his choice. Of course, he can reveal himself. He does sometimes reveal himself to those who are not pure. He does that sometimes. There was one lady in the forest, one old woman. She was walking along. You heard the story. Prabhupada told she was walking with a bundle of sticks on her shoulder. And it got really heavy. And she got so heavy, she just dropped and she went, Krishna, Krishna. And he revealed himself. He said, yes. What do you need? She said, can she put the sticks back up on my shoulder? She was so unintelligent, woman. She just asked to have the burden put back on her shoulder. There was another story, Prabhupada tells. There was one thief and in India. And he was looking for some people to rob. So he saw there was a big Bhagavad discourse, in a big Bhagavatam class going on somewhere. There was a lecturer speaking in the Bhagavatam. So he thought he'd come in and see, maybe he could pick some pockets, you know, in the middle of the Bhagavatam class. He could do, you know. He was checking out the scene to see if he could do some robberies. Actually, we have in India, we have warnings now in our temple, look out for pickpockets in our Bombay temple. Because with so many people come there, it's a good place who have money, and it's a good place for thieves. So there's warnings in the temple, look out for thieves in the temple. So anyway, the thief was coming in, looking around, but he took the opportunity to hear a little bit of the lecture, you see, while he was in there. And the lecturer was saying that there's a little boy named Krishna, and he wanders in the Vrindavan forest, and he's laden with jewels, the most valuable jewels. He wanders all alone in the forest, and he's laden with valuable, valuable jewels of all descriptions. And this thief went, wow, a little boy wandering all alone in the forest, loaded with valuable jewels in Vrindavan? I know where that is. I've heard of where Vrindavan is, up in North India. So he said, I'm going to go there and I'm going to rob that boy. I'll become a millionaire overnight. So he headed out for Vrindavan. He was thinking, oh yeah, I'm going to go there to Vrindavan.
find Krishna. I'm going to get those jewels. I'm going to become fabulously rich. He was walking for many, many days. He got to Vrindavan. Vrindavan's a huge area, you know. Very huge area, the Vrindavan Forest. How many square miles? I forget. I think 60. It's a huge area. I know when we go from Vrindavan town to the other end of the dam called Kamyavan, in a jeep, it takes like 4 hours or something. By jeep? It's a huge area. And bumpy roads, you know. And a jeep. And it's austerity just to go in a vehicle, to speak of walking. So he was wandering for days and days and days. Where is Krishna? Where is Krishna? Where is Krishna? Where is Krishna? And finally, one day, one night, Krishna revealed himself. Immediately thought of the jewels, you know. He said, Krishna, you are so laden with valuable jewels. Can you give me some? And Krishna, playing the role of being Mother Jasoda's little boy, he said, no, no, no. Mother Jasoda, she will be very angry. She will scold me. Krishna, in fear, showing fear, Mother Jasoda is scolding. Oh, no, 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 I cannot give. Mother Jasoda, she will be very angry at me. I cannot give. Like a fearful little boy, Krishna showed that moon. And then the thief again, he was wanting, but actually the thief, by that experience, the thief became completely purified. And Krishna said, all right, you can beg me. So, somehow or other, Prabhupada said we should become loyam. It means eagerness in Sanskrit, you see. We should become very, very, very eager to see Krishna. Very, very eager to see Krishna. And then Krishna can be seen. We have to be very, very eager to qualify ourselves to see Krishna by developing pure bhakti. Therefore, we encourage everyone to take this process very, very seriously, chanting the rounds, following the principles, becoming initiated by a bona fide spiritual master. Because this is the prescribed method given by Krishna and the Acharyas, how you can become qualified to see God face to face. Krishna Ganga's movement is not just joining some religious organization. Don't misunderstand what this movement is. This movement is giving the confidential knowledge of how you can qualify yourself to see God face to face. So kindly take advantage of this movement. Take up this process in all seriousness, all earnest. Chant 16 rounds, follow the principles, become initiated by a bona fide spiritual master. That is my humble request to each and every one of you sitting in this room here today. So now I can ask if there's any questions. Yes.
You mentioned that that a person who is chanting the pure name, he's not making any offenses. He sees God directly, so he can truthfully say that, you know, it's not just on faith that he is going into the process. But what about the rest of us that are still committing offense?
When we
are asking, you know,
those of us on the other side, yes, but yes, and then.
Then you know, I cannot say that I have seen Krishna. For me, it's still faith, so how can I convince them to have faith?
Well, are you convinced, first of all?
Yes.
All right. By your conviction, you can convince. Here's one of our devotees gave a very nice analogy in Back to Godhead many years ago. I think his name is Vrajakishore Prabhu. He gave a wonderful, wonderful example in this connection. Let's say you've arrived in some city, you're trying. This is more or less how he expressed the example. I think I've modified it a little bit with my own, you know, flavor, but it's the same example. Let's say you're arriving in some town and you have a friend to meet there, and you have his address, but you don't have a map, and you don't know the way around the city. So how are you going to get there? There's no map. You have no way there's no maps available. It's early Sunday morning and all the stores are closed. How are you going to get them? What are you going to do to find this place? You have to ask somebody, right? So what you do is you pick somebody, I mean, you don't pick some stumbling derelict, you know, someone who looks like they have a little, like an honest, upstanding citizen who would tell you the truth and who knows what he's talking about. You intelligently pick a person that looks like he might know. And you ask him, he says, oh yes, I know where that street is. You go 10 blocks down Main Street, you make a right on Elm Avenue, and then, you know, go for 5 blocks and make a left, and this way he gives the whole detailed thing, you see. So how do you know his directions are bona fide? You don't. But you don't have anything else to go on, right? Shishi Garnitai Kijai. So figure, well, at least let me try it. I mean, I have nothing to lose. At least I can try it out and see if it works. So you go 10 blocks down Main Street, and sure enough, there is Elm Avenue. So now your faith has just increased. Elm Avenue, indeed, it's actually there. And then you go five blocks down Elm, and you come to the next street, he said, and sure enough, now you have even more faith in his directions. So at every step, your faith increases. And finally, you get to the point where, you know, you haven't gotten there yet, but you're absolutely sure he is correct, because everything he said was perfect at every step. So you're confident that you're going to get there, and sure enough, you do get there. So that's how it works, you see. That's how it works. Prabhupada has given us so many directions of how to get from here in this material world to Krishna. And if we carefully follow his directions, we do exactly what he says, then we're going to see that, yes, his directions are valid. They'll be verified step by step by step. So, through this process of following the instructions of Srila Prabhupada, following the instructions of the bona fide spiritual master, and having them confirmed step by step by step by step by step, it reaches a point where there's no doubt at all that it's going to take us there. There's absolutely no doubt. So that's the answer. Question?
Seeing Krishna means we have to feel just everywhere is Krishna and Prabhu. So,
what's she saying? Everywhere is Krishna?
She says seeing Krishna means that we should see Krishna everywhere.
Yes. One should be able to see Krishna everywhere. That's right. So you have to qualify yourself. Premanjana charita bhakti valochanena. You have to anoint your eyes with the ointment of love of God. Premanjana, the salve of love of God. If you anoint your eyes with that ointment, then you will see God everywhere. That's the thing.
We have to feel that everywhere is Krishna.
We have to feel that everywhere is Krishna.
Well, you should have faith that everywhere there is Krishna, because Krishna says, like that, the Shastras explain that yamang pashyati sarvata sarvang chamai pashyati tashahang na pranashami satchamena pranashyati. From one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I'm never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. So we have to, even though right now our eyes are covered by lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy, and we cannot see Krishna everywhere, we have faith that Krishna says, one who can see me everywhere, you see. So by having faith in that statement of Krishna, we understand, yes, Krishna is everywhere, and because he's saying that he's everywhere, then by accepting his statement, then I am seeing him everywhere. You understand? If I have faith that Krishna is everywhere present, omnipresent, then by that faith I am seeing Krishna everywhere. That answer your question? Any other questions? Yes.
How can we distinguish the first symptoms in devotee who doesn't see Krishna yet? The first symptoms. Yeah, as you said, this example and we look for some address, and someone said that you first you will see this, and then you will see that, and by going this way we see these things. How it is with the symptoms of young devotee?
Okay, Martin, tell me.
I think what he's asking is that how can you? What are the symptoms of a person who is has realized Krishna so much that he can show you the way to find Krishna?
Yeah.
We are going the right way. But we are going the right way. This way is right. How do we know at the beginning?
How do you know
if we're going the right direction?
How do you know if you're on the right path?
Yeah.
Mahajana yena gata sapanta. That pathway has been blazed through the wilderness of this material world by the great acharyas, the Mahajanas. The Mahajanas are listed in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Svayambhur Narada Shambhu Kumaro Kapilo Manu Pralado Janako Bhishmo Balirvaya Sakirvayam. So you should study these 12 great Mahajanas, and you should see what is that pathway that they have blazed through the wilderness of this material world back to Lord Sri Krishna. By carefully studying the pathway of these great Mahajanas, and then you can know what is the path. The Mahajanas mean, let's see, Svayambhur Narada Shambhu. Svayambhur, that is Lord Brahma. Svayambhur Narad Muni. Shambhu is Lord Shiva. Svayambhur Narada Shambhu. Kumara Kapilo Manu. The four Kumaras, Lord Kapila Dev and Svayambhuva Manu. And then Janak is Janak Maharaj. Janako is Janak Maharaj. Janako Bhishma. Janako, let's say, Prahlad. Janak Maharaj, grandfather Bhishma, Bali Maharaj, Shukadev Goswami, and Yamaraj. These are the 12 Mahajanas. So if you will study very carefully the pathway taught by these 12 greatest exponents of the Vedic wisdom, then you will know what is the bona fide pathway, how you can go back to home, back to God. Does that answer your question?
Seeing himself as his follower. What are the symptoms
That is very nicely explained in the Srimad Bhagavatam. How does that verse go? Trying to remember the Sanskrit now. Bhakti Pareshanu Vavavaraktir Anyatra Chaishatraka Eka Kalaha Prapadyamanashu yathasnanashu shtushti pushti chadapayo nagasam. And that means that devotion, direct experience of the Lord, and detachment from all forms of material sense gratification occur simultaneously in the heart of one who is nicely progressing on the path of bhakti. Just as nourishment, eradication of hunger and satisfaction of the tongue occur increasingly with each bite from one who is engaged in eating. So, just like when you're having the Sunday feast, you see, you may have seconds, you may have thirds, but when fourth comes around, no. I'm full. I don't need fourth, you see. So you know you're getting full. No one has to tell you you're getting full, isn't it? When your belly's filling up, no one else has to tell you. You know you're getting stuffed and you've had enough prasadam. So in the same way, you will, when you are actually advancing in Krishna consciousness, you will know, you will experience it. No one has to tell you, oh Prabhu, you're advancing very nicely. You will know, you will feel it by these three symptoms. You will feel love for Krishna. You will feel more and more attracted to His name. When you see the deity, you will feel, your heart will melt in love to see the deity. You will feel affection. You'll feel love, you see. When you see a beautiful painting of the Lord, you'll feel love and affection for Krishna. You'll be attracted. Oh, he's so beautiful. You'll feel like that. And the second symptom is, you'll become more and more conscious of Krishna everywhere. How the hand of the Lord is acting in every part of the whole universe. You become more and more feeling how Krishna is acting in every way, you see. You begin to experience Krishna within everything, within every sight, within every sound, within every smell, within every taste, everywhere. You will become more and more conscious of Krishna is present. And the third item is, you'll become detached from sense gratification. When you see a beautiful young woman, you know, walking down the street, instead of thinking, she really looks good, you think, oh, she should be a devotee. She should be wearing a sari and have tilak, you see. She should be dancing in front of Gornatai instead of wandering the streets of Copenhagen looking for a lover, you see. You'll be detached from sense gratification in that way, you see. So these are the symptoms by which you can know that you're actually becoming Krishna conscious. And does that answer your question? So now you have to study your own heart. Be honest. See the good in yourself. See the good qualities that are gradually increasing. And you have to look at the dirt also. If you're going to clean your room, you have to find the dirt, isn't it? So you can clean. If you're going to clean your room, you got to look for the dirt so you can get rid of it. So you should see what is the dirt in your heart also. And work on it. See what you're doing wrong in Krishna consciousness and get rid of the bad qualities. Every one of us has our good side and our bad side. Let's face it, you know. We all have our good side and our bad side. You all are good because you're all here in Bhagavatam class. And actually, you're the best people in all of Copenhagen. I see all of you as great sadhus because you've come for Bhagavatam class. Even there are many people who are Krishna conscious here, and here I am a visiting spiritual master. This is my last Bhagavatam class. And how many people have come? You see? So take you all as great sadhus that you have come. So you all have good qualities. You all have very good qualities. You've come to hear Bhagavatam. It means you're great sadhus, actually. Each and every one of you are great saintly people. But you have to also see, to become even more saintly, you have to see, where is the dirt in my heart? Let me find out what's wrong, what my defects are, so I can get rid of them. And that for that we need guru and we need Vaishnavas. Because it's hard to see our own faults. But if I have a spiritual master, you see, he can immediately see the dirt. And he can point out where is my dirt. And also the devotees too. They're like gurus for us as well, the Vaishnavas, the association of devotees. Because devotees will also point out our faults. And this is very good. We should be very eager to have the association of those who can tell us what's wrong with us. That's very important. I remember a class in Mumbai at Juhu Temple. The brahmachari, he was saying, if there's someone who finds fault with you, you should ask him to move in with you. He should be your roommate. If someone points out your faults, ask them to move in with you, you see. Because that's what we need more than anything, is somebody who can tell us what's wrong with us, you see. That person who tells us our faults, they are our best friend, you see. Our very best friend. So anything else? Yeah.
How can we distinguish how choose the right person. We are just conditioned from our leaders.
How?
Generally. So how?
Okay, I will take it from here. He says that when we're not purified, we're in ignorance and passion, it's very difficult for us to see who is qualified and to lead us on the spiritual path. And there's some more. I need to have that as well.
Can we distinguish who is advanced?
Yeah. No, because his question was that how can you see that you are following good or not, but good way.
Yeah.
But if somebody is in goodness, he's strong, no problem, but in passion.
But the person who is looking, or the person that we are looking to?
Generally, somebody is in passion.
A specific person.
How we can perceive I follow good or not good, because all some different symptoms can be, you know, in passion, goodness, sometimes he can be happy, inspired, no problem, but this is only for short time. Generally, he will fall down with it, because the way is not so good.
That was the question he asked before, he answered before. Is this a new question?
Let me see if I understand correctly. If I'm in the modes of nature, how can I understand who's qualified to take me out of the modes? Is that the question? If I'm in the darkness of ignorance, how can I distinguish who is qualified to take me out of the darkness of ignorance? Yeah, okay. All right. Well, before I joined this movement, I used this argument against the devotees, actually, before I joined. I was a Mayavadi. And I used this argument against the devotees, and they couldn't defeat me at the time. But I told them, if your senses are imperfect, then how do you know that this pathway is bona fide? And the devotee went, he couldn't answer me. I challenged him. You Hare Krishna say your senses are imperfect. So how do you know this pathway is legitimate then? If your senses are imperfect, he couldn't answer me. So how do we know that this pathway is legitimate? With our imperfect senses, how do we know that here is a bona fide spiritual master that can properly guide me if our senses are imperfect? You see, that's the question. It's a very good question. How do we know we're not being misguided? You see, it's a very good question. Brahmanda Brahmite Korna Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Bij. You see. Of all those living entities who are in the darkness of ignorance, who are wandering all over the Brahmanda from the higher planets to the lower planets, sometimes a male, sometimes a female, sometimes a king, sometimes a pauper, sometimes a thief, sometimes a jester. Wandering, 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 you see. Kala Bhagyavan Jeev, one very, very fortunate Jeeva soul, he comes into contact with a bona fide spiritual master, you see. And that spiritual master then, by his shakti, by his bhakti shakti, he implants in the heart of that fortunate living being the seed of bhakti. So the real answer is, you have to be fortunate. You have to somehow come in contact with a bona fide spiritual master. Somehow or other, have the good fortune of being in contact with a bona fide spiritual master. And then by his grace, you'll become empowered to see the truth. So one disciple in the UK, yes, Prabhupada, it sounds like it's just, you know, if it's by good fortune that someone comes to Krishna consciousness, and it sounds like it's just by chance, like rolling some dice, you know, if the numbers come up, then you get it, and if they don't, you don't. He was trying to understand, you know, how is it? Then Prabhupada said,
We are their good fortune. So that means we have to preach. Those of us who have had the fortune of getting the seed of bhakti from a bona fide spiritual master, it is our duty to preach to the world, to save the people, to give them this good fortune. Because on your own, you can never know. That's a fact. On your own, you can never understand who is a bona fide spiritual master, who is a bogus guru. On your own, you can never understand. But when you were actually blessed by a bona fide spiritual master, you're blessed by bona fide Vaishnavas, then you can, by their mercy, you can get the ability to understand the difference between a bona fide spiritual master and a charlatan. So the answer is by the mercy of Guru and the mercy of Vaishnavas. That's how you will know. On your own strength, you'll never figure it out. By mental speculation, you'll never figure it out. You have to be blessed. You have to be fortunate. And that's how you will get the understanding. Does that answer your question?
The general reason is that if somebody is in passion and ignorance, he cannot to see. He cannot have to understand how it is, but maybe I follow good. Maybe this is good instruction for me. Maybe not.
He's wondering still if how to see in himself what symptoms to look for.
Yes, there. For that you have the scriptures. Just like described in the Upadeshamrita, Vacha Vegam, Manasa Krodha Vegam, Jiva Vegam, Udaro Pasta Vegam, Etan Vetan Yo Vishaheta Dira Sarvam Vipimam Prithivim Shishishya. There it's very clearly described who is a bona fide spiritual master. He controls Vacha Vegam, he controls speech, he's always talking about Krishna, Vacha Vegam. Vacha Vegam, Manasa Krodha Vegam. His mind is always absorbed in thinking of Krishna. And his anger is only being used for Krishna's service, never for his own personal sense gratification. And then the three others is his tongue only engages in tasting Krishna Prasadam, and therefore his belly is only getting Krishna Prasad. And the sixth item is, He only uses his genitals to beget Krishna conscious children. And other than that, he remains strictly celibate. So these are the six qualities by which, according to Rupa Goswami, one is qualified to make disciples all over the world. These six symptoms. And there are other symptoms. The sage Prabuddha also is in the 11th canto, a very nice verse. What is that verse? Tasmad gurum prapadyecha jyagashu shreya uttamam. One who can establish with, conclusively establish, you have the nectar, well, I don't know the verse by heart. But one who can establish on the basis of logical argument also, that's another qualification. He can, on the basis of scripture and on the basis of logical argument, he can conclusively establish the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna. That's another symptom. It's mentioned in the Nectar Devotion also. The qualification for being a bona fide spiritual master. If you study in the Nectar Devotion, there's elaborate description there which describes. So now the hands are going up like anything, all right?
I think that actually the issue in this question is that we see that some people, they're following for some time and they're showing these symptoms, but still they fall down. So how to see if a person is steady in that?
Yeah, there are many people in ISKCON that we thought were bona fide spiritual masters and now they're in the lap of Maya. So how do we really know? That becomes a very intriguing question, doesn't it? Well, one has to take some time. And one has to carefully study, very carefully study. Not just on a whim. One has to very, very carefully study the symptoms of the spiritual, the and the possible spiritual master, you see. The spiritual master cannot be voted in, by some, it's not that by the GBC can say, okay, this person's a bona fide spiritual master. They can't do that. A guru is not voted, you can't vote in someone for being a spiritual master. A guru, as Prabhupada explains, he is self-effulgent. He manifests the symptoms of guru. That is the actual. So one has to take some time. One really has to take some time. It's described, one should study the guru for 6 months. I know in Riga, when I first went there, they said, it says that you're supposed to study the guru for 6 months to see if he's bona fide. So they said, can you stay here for 6 months, please? We can study you for 6 months. That's what they asked me. You should take some time. It's like I am preaching as guru all over the world. So am I a charlatan or am I the real thing? Am I going to fall down next week? Or am I really a bona fide spiritual master? You see that? How do you know? Well, you need to take some time and really, ask me a lot of tough questions. Watch my activities, study me and see. Am I cheating or am I the real thing? And Krishna will help you also. Teisham satati yuktanam bhajatam tati purvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam yena mam upayanti te. To those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, I give them the understanding by which they can come to me. So you have to be very, very sincere in being 24 hours a day engaged in Krishna's service. And then Krishna will let you know within your heart. Krishna will tell you. Yes. They get the water too,
So I was thinking, today the world is so polluted, and the dirt sneaks in everywhere.
No, it isn't.
It says, today the world is so polluted and dirt is coming in everywhere.
Yeah.
So it's hard to have, it's everywhere, So
yeah, that means you have to take your consciousness to the spiritual plane beyond the dirt of this material existence.
Yeah, but then I was thinking, how can we know, no matter how, I have deep respect for Prabhupada and you, I don't want to challenge. It's just...
But how do you know Prabhupada's bona fide?
I think he's sent...
How do you know that Prabhupada is bona fide? Is that the question?
So it's impossible to know if it's Maya or the mind tricking you to say that the war in Bhagavad Gita is symbolic.
The war in the Bhagavad Gita is?
It says that it's impossible for him to say it's if the war is in Bhagavad Gita, if it's for real or it was just symbolic.
Oh, okay. Yes. Well, I would advise you to go to India. Hop on the train and go to Kurukshetra. You can actually see where it's a real place. Some people say Kurukshetra is not really, it's symbolic of the body. It's a symbol. But actually, there's a Kurukshetra train station. You can actually go there and see this is a real place. It's a real battle that actually happened. So there are eyewitnesses. How do you know anything is real? Have you ever been to America? How do you know it's real? Have you ever been there? Do you say that the USA is fact or you just say it's a myth? How do you know there's such a place called the USA, United States of America? Morton, you're really good up here for my help me. Your knees are hurting?
No, it's more, I'm thinking more like,
But how do you know there's a place called the United States of America? Tell me. How do you know it exists? Do you accept that it exists, or do you think maybe it's a myth?
Because...
How do you know it exists? You don't know that it exists. Absolutely, right? How do you know there's a place called the United States of America? See? But yet you accept that there is, because there's so many ways that you know. Well, you meet somebody who's from there. Like I'm from there, and I say there is a place, I can show you my passport. You know, you can look at pictures, you can look at videos, you know. If you want, you can get a ticket and go there. There's so many things that convince you there's really a place in the United States of America. So in the same way, you can know that there's a battlefield of Kurukshetra. You can meet someone who actually could see that battle going on, you see. You see, a pure devotee, he has perfect vision of past, present, and future. He can actually see these different leelas of Krishna. Even to this very day, he can see these leelas going on. So, you know, just as you put your faith that there's a place called the United States of America in a reasonable way, in a similarly reasonable way, you can put your faith that there was an actual battle of Kurukshetra.
Yeah, but then I've been thinking, if I ask a devotee or a guru about the Krishna is giving order to, fight.
Krishna gave the order to fight, that's right.
And then I was thinking...
What if the guru tells you to fight?
Then I was thinking, we are all like Arjuna. We don't want to make a world war. But Krishna says you have to.
No, you're misunderstanding the Bhagavad Gita. The Bhagavad Gita, we are not Al-Qaeda, right? We're not trying to train people to be terrorists that you're supposed to go out and make war, wage war on Copenhagen or something like that. No, we're not saying that. The point of Bhagavad Gita is to do whatever Krishna says. The point is not to become a warrior. You see that we have weapons here, we have a Kshatriya training camp here at the temple. We're not training people to be warriors here. The point is whatever instruction Krishna gives you, that you must surrender to. That was just an example of a situation where Arjuna was being asked to do a particular service, and he didn't want to do it for some reason. And then Krishna convinced him, no, you should do the service. I mean, for a brahmachari, it might be mopping the floor, you know. Instead of a bow and arrow, it's a mop. He doesn't want to mop the floor. He just throws down his mop and says, I shall not mop. You see? Temple presidents sometimes may face that sometimes. You see, Arjuna threw his bow and arrows and said, I shall not fight. And the brahmachari throws down his mop and says, I shall not mop. Yeah. So that's the example is, it could be anything. It could be, it's just an example of a particular service that Arjuna was asked to do. So it's not that we're telling people to fight. We're telling people to follow the instructions of Krishna. Whatever they are for that particular individual, you understand? Yeah.
But then I can think like your answer is like Arjuna's answer. It's not about this war. It's about something else.
It's about surrender to the order of Krishna, whatever that order is.
Like an excuse. That's what I've been thinking.
Excuse?
It's like Arjuna is hesitating. He is saying he don't want to fight. So that way, when we ask a guru or a disciple or a devotee, the excuse is also we don't want to fight. We say we have to. It's not about it, a real war.
I don't understand.
I think what he's saying is that like Arjuna was using an excuse because he didn't want to fight. So we can also take
Arjuna used so many excuses. Well, if we fight, then there'll be the women won't be protected. There'll be the corruption of the women. We'll have varna sankaras. There won't be a proper population. He gave so many Krishna said, "My dear Arjuna, while speaking learned words." So Arjuna was giving, Krishna said, "You're speaking learned words. But your mourning for that is not worthy of grief. Those who are wise lament neither for the living nor the dead." So Arjuna gave many very good sounding arguments why he shouldn't have to fight. But he wasn't surrendering to Krishna. That was the problem. So the brahmacharya may give so many arguments. Well, I'm tired. I need my energy for book distribution. Actually, the floor is already, it's pretty clean in here anyway. You know, you may give so many arguments, rationalizations. But the point is, we have to do our duty. Whatever our authority asks us to do, we have to do that. That's the point. So Arjuna's authority is Krishna. And our authority is our spiritual master, our temple manager. That's our authority.
Because it's really good. I'm really getting serious, you know, about this thought about ISKCON members still having this excuse, like Arjuna had the excuse just for many years.
Yeah, ISKCON devotees are good at coming up with excuses. You know, they're great followers in the pathway of There's two pathways of Arjuna. There's Arjuna at the beginning of the Gita and Arjuna at the end of the Gita. But there's too many of our ISKCON members that are trying to follow the pathway of Arjuna at the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita. Why don't you follow Arjuna at the end of the Bhagavad Gita instead of the beginning? Is it? There's two ways of following Arjuna. There's the earlier Arjuna and the later Arjuna. You're going to follow the unenlightened Arjuna who's in Maya, or you're going to follow the enlightened Arjuna who's fully Krishna conscious? Which Arjuna will you follow? Arjuna in the beginning or Arjuna in the end of the Bhagavad Gita? You should follow Arjuna at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, not at the beginning. Everyone is following Arjuna, actually. Everyone in the whole world is a follower of Arjuna. But the problem is they're following Arjuna in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita instead of the end. Everybody is a pukka follower of Arjuna in the whole world. But they're following the Arjuna is in Maya, not the Arjuna is enlightened. That's the problem. Yes.
So I've been thinking, you know, it's Krishna's plan. Like, we are Arjuna, we don't want to fight. But maybe when the day comes and you know, okay, this is for real.
What is his point?
In the future, like, Arjuna was ready to fight, literally.
He's standing on this forceful
tree. What's he saying?
So the point is, when Arjuna got enlightened, he was fighting a war. So the point is, seems coming up again, that we should also be fighting. Because Arjuna was fighting
Yes, we should fight the war against Maya, yes. You must be a warrior. You must fight against the illusion in your heart. You have the influence of Maya within your heart. So now you must declare war against that Maya within your heart. Yeah, that warrior, that sort of warrior. Yes, we want you to be that kind of a warrior. Prabhupada said that becoming Krishna conscious means to declare war on Maya. So you must become a warrior against the Maya within your heart. Yeah. So now, warrior, you're armed with knowledge. You're armed with the mantra. You're armed with prasadam. So take your weapons now and defeat the influence of Maya within your heart. Oh, warrior. You become a warrior now against Maya. Oh, valiant warrior. Take the weapons that Prabhupada has given you and defeat the Maya within your heart. Oh, valiant warrior.
Within my heart, right? So I was thinking how to understand this against my cousins.
Your consciousness is clouded.
No.
being a warrior and defeat.
You defeat the enemy. You have to overpower the warrior overpowers the enemy. The enemy of ignorance has infiltrated your heart. Now you have to overpower that enemy with transcendental knowledge. Okay, we'll stop here. One more point.
Maybe I just want to add, because I think I understand this question.
All right.
That Prabhupada didn't ask us to go and fight and start battles, as you mentioned in the beginning of your answer.
Right.
That's not really our purpose.
That's right.
So, as you said, we should surrender to the instructions of Krishna and the instructions of the Guru, and then follow that. So Prabhupada told us to go and preach and defeat the inner demons.
Our war is one of knowledge versus ignorance. The ignorance, the whole world society is steeped in the ignorance of I am this body. And our war is to enlighten them, to drive this, just like Prabhupada declared war on Darwin. He said, the more we kick Darwin in the face, the more we make spiritual advancement. They edit it, you know, in Life Comes from Life, they edited it down. But I saw the unedited, you look in the Veda base, in the unedited manuscript, in Life Comes from Life, they said the more you defeat Darwin, the more you can defeat Darwin's philosophy, the more you make advancement. Baba said the more we kick Darwin in the face, the more we make advancement. That's the actual statement he made. The editors thought that was too heavy for the general public to read, but I'm not sure I agree with them. But anyway. Yeah, we are definitely fighting a philosophical war. A war of ideas. They have an idea that we're the body, and our idea is that we're not the body, we're spirit souls. So it's just like two men arm wrestling, you know. Pushing, you're pushing one way, I'm pushing the other. Who's going to win? They're pushing, I am this body. We're pushing, I'm not this body. We have to push harder, that's called war. Whoever pushes harder, win. And they become the rulers. So we, even though we're a small army, you see, it's like David versus Goliath in the Bible, you know. It's this huge, giant, you know, Rakshasa, Goliath, you know. And little David, a small little shepherd, you know. And he has to fight against this huge giant, but God helped him, you know. He took a stone and a sling and whammo, he hit him on the head. So Krishna will help us. Even though we're little tiny David's fighting against the huge Goliath material civilization. You see, Krishna, we have Krishna on our side, and he will help us to be victorious. We just have to have full faith in the orders of Krishna, the orders of Prabhupada, the order of our spiritual master. We have to have full faith and go forward with great enthusiasm, determination, and patience, because it takes time. We can't expect instant victory. It may take thousands of years before we finally conquer the whole world and make everyone Krishna. It may take thousands of years before it happens, but at least now we can plant the seeds by as many books as possible, as many devotees as we can make as possible, as much prasadam distribution as possible, etc. Okay? So I thank you all very much. Antaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Space Sanction to
Joy. Yeah.